We pray for your anointing on your word. We pray for this being a Holy Spirit experience. Would you bless this man and speak through him in Jesus' name? Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, church. Yeah, my name is Anton. If you haven't met me, don't worry about it. If you walk out here and you don't meet me, you've lost nothing. But if you walk, if you leave this place and you don't know Jesus, you've lost everything. Okay? All right, so I was asked to preach this week, and I must tell you straight away, it's a challenging word. It's a challenging word. When God kind of shared it with me, I didn't get to bed until 2 o'clock in the morning, so I carry the pains of the sermon. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that if it gets uncomfortable and I start being a bit passionate when I preach, I'm not angry with anybody. I'm just a bit passionate about the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your loving kindness towards us, Jesus. Father, where would we be without you this morning? And we're just so really grateful on your grace, Father. And I want to pray as I give myself to you now, Lord, that I will not, that it will not be Anton's thing or High Street thing, but it'll be your thing. I pray you come and move in power and in majesty and in grace now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. There's one thing that's been on everybody's lips within churches today is revival. There's no other time that we've needed it like now. We see it in the media, we see it on TV, this constant push towards Christians to compromise, to become tolerant, to allow people to see people in their own religions and to allow people to have their faith, which is only right because everybody has a free choice. You see it in the media where homosexuality or those kind of aspects of aspects are covered. And we find ourselves in a position where we look at the church in the dire state that we're in. And we think to ourselves, you know, we're supposed to be the most dynamic organism, living organism on the earth. And we don't find that. Why is that? Why is it, Lord, that the power has almost left the church? What is happening? What do we need to do to bring that power in? There's a word in, and it just comes to mind, the word Ichabod. The word Ichabod is when the Spirit of the Lord left Israel and they found themselves in so much terrible times. And what we want to look at as a church is to look within and say, we want God's Spirit. We want revival. And I want to open up now. Sometimes we come to church and we get preached at, but we don't always get given a good example. We look at Acts and we say, that's thousands of years ago. What about now? So what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be looking at a specific church in Buenos Aires. Some of you have read a book called Disciple by Jean Carlos Ortiz. And basically they experienced revival. And upon those principles I'm going to look at today, that just kind of looks at the dynamics of the kingdom. And looks at what do we believe, where is the foundation, and where are the principles and the elements. So it's not about numbers, never been about numbers. God told the army of Israel when they had 20,000 soldiers, leave them behind, I'll choose 300. It's never been about the numbers. It's been about the dynamics of the heart. It's been about the surrender of our lives. When I was asked to preach, it's a hard sermon to bring because it kind of scratches up people the wrong way. But that's why God says, beware if you want to stand in front of you, God will hold you account. So as I say to you, I do love you. We're going to be touching on things that are kind of maybe sensitive for yourselves. If you disagree with anything, please don't stop the sermon. Come and talk to me afterwards. I think the elders are well equipped. If I step off doctrine, that they will put a stop and they'll just say, Anton, change the direction. Okay. All right, so we're going to look, Richard, if we can have the first. So the sermon's title for this morning is Seek First the Kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm going to read that scripture from the Bible. You'll see on the PowerPoints that there are titles for all the scriptures that I've pulled from. I'm not going to go into detail in each one. Some of them I'll just touch lightly on, but it's basically to see where that doctrine comes from, where, because you're in full right, if it's not according to the Bible, you're in full right to contest it and say, I don't want to see that man preaching again. But not every one of them will I go into detail because it'll take too long, okay? So I want to start off with, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own. Just ponder on that. I believe the church is full of followers, but not disciples. And this is a big issue for us as a body of Christ. In many ways, it challenges us to look at the doctrine or the type of kingdom or the type of gospel that we were called in from the beginning. And the first one I'm going to look at is the kingdom. So the scriptures are up there. I'm going to be looking at Matthew 6 from verse 25 to 33. It's the one that I've just, I think I've just read that now. We see Jesus when he's teaching the disciples to pray. He says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thine kingdom come and thine will be done. Thine kingdom come and thine will be done. What was the kingdom about? When Jesus came, he came to set us free. He came to set us out of darkness and into light. He came not to set us free that we can be free, but that we can be free for his kingdom. The word of God says that each one of us were born into sin. We are sinners. We are by nature children of Satan. If you don't believe it, go to the word. When God came, he bought us with a price, and he placed us in his keep. Into the kingdom of light. When Jesus speaks to the disciples in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 29, he says, Take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? Take off your own yoke. Put upon Jesus' yoke. What was Jesus' yoke? God says to him, Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. And the short version is, God the Father gave Jesus Christ the entire earth. The entire kingdom is under his feet. That's the calling. The calling is to bring the light into the darkness. The calling of the kingdom is no longer for us to walk within our own strength, within our own shame, within our own sin. God has called us to be children of the light. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, Jesus has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. Now, I told you it's going to be a heavy word. You guys still with me?
Yes.
Right. The next section, please. Thanks, Richard. The fifth gospel. Many of you will know that There's only four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there is also a fifth Gospel. The fifth Gospel is the way we read it and the way that we want to hear it. Sometimes the Word of God can be cutting like a two-edged sword, and we like those kind of scriptures that says, by His stripes we are healed. But some of the scriptures that we leave out, like Luke 12, verse 33, says, don't be afraid, little flock, verse 32. It gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Oh, that sounds wonderful. Don't you want to hear that? And just it just kind of says, wow, that's thank you, Father. And verse 33 says, therefore, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Wow, how many of us have underlined that scripture? That's not the kind of feel-good scripture that we like, but this is a man-centered gospel. A man-centered gospel that goes on, no, we'll meet you as you are. You know, don't worry about it. You know, where you are at the moment, we see you committing by your vocally that you want to be part of this church, but it's a man-centered gospel. It's come when you've got time. There was this interesting state where Jean says a young man came to him and said to him, Jean, this is the reasons I can only make one service per week. I'm really busy and I'm working hard and I've got all this stuff on and I just can't make it. And then he fell in love. And then he found 3 nights a week he could go and visit his girlfriend. Because what's important, if it's a priority, you make time for that. A man-centered gospel is, as you leave your house in the morning, Lord, keep me safe. Watch over my rabbit, my hamster. Lord, keep me, you know, help me not to have any accidents on the road. Bless my neighbor and my neighbor's rabbit and his hamster. And Lord, you know, keep me safe. And this is not the way the Christians prayed in Acts 4. We see Peter and John had just been locked up. The Sanhedrin were putting pressure on the church. They were released but told not to talk, not to speak again. They went back and they were having this togetherness, this together in prayer. And they were saying, Lord, you know what they're saying. But give us boldness and give us courage to preach your word in truth. Not, Lord, can you bring lightning bolt and wipe the Sanhedrins out? Lord, can you create a new government that can bring us freedom as Christians, that we can be free to speak? It was, Lord Jesus, you have paid for me. I am no longer my own, and therefore I am called to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to bring in that light and to stand firm no matter what the cost is. In today's life, it is pushed from us from every direction that as soon as you take a stance, you'll be seen as extremists. Extremists. I was shocked the other day when I was... Do any of you remember Jack Chick comics? It's a little comic and it was beautifully illustrated. And the title was, This Is Your Life. And it was actually drawn up in the 60s by Jack Chick, who drew up a description of your life, when you're born and how you live. And at the end of your life, you stand before God and the book of life is opened. The book of life is open. If your book's in there, hallelujah, you're going to heaven. If your book's not, if your name's not there, you're not going to be there. There'll be a place of gnashing of teeth. And when I looked into Wikipedia, the Wikipedia had classified Jack Chick and his comics as hate propaganda. Because he declared that Jesus Christ was the only truth, the way, and the light, and that you can't get to heaven through Muhammad, and you can't go through being good, having good works. So he kind of stood up against Catholicism, and he spoke the truth, and he said, you can't get there through Mary, you got to go through Jesus Christ. Yes. And that was rendered as hate propaganda. I was shocked that we will be classified as hate propaganda when we take a stance, and we say Jesus is the only truth, the way, and the light. We've got to move away from a man-centered gospel. We've got to start praying for courage. We've got to move from being followers to disciples, and we've got to say, God, in my workplace, help me not to just sit on the fence when everybody's getting together and they're having a couple of beers and we talk about dirty jokes, and then I come on a Sunday and I sit in church. It's about being completely obedient. Richard, can I have the next slide, please? The gospel of the kingdom. So we looked at a man-centered gospel. We look at the gospel of the kingdom now. Luke 18, verse 18 says, a rich man came to Jesus, said, Lord, how do I get into heaven? Jesus said, you've got to do the commandments, honor your mother and your father, do all those things that the commands have asked of you. He said, I've done all that. And he says, Jesus said to him, well, go now and sell all your possessions and follow me. Follow me was not a request. Follow me was a command. When you come unto Jesus, and the description that I'll give you is, we talked about it earlier, about the fact that we were sinners. Jesus came. We last week we talked about Easter and how Jesus hung on a similar piece of wood like this, taking our price, our sins. And he bought us with a price. He bought us with a price that we are his church, his bride, his preciousness. And he's called us to be empires. We called to usher in this kingdom. And the challenge is to us today is that your principal function as a person today sitting here, as a church member? Do you think about the kingdom? Is it your first aim and what burns in your heart and your passion that gets you up in the morning saying, God, I don't know if I'm going to live tomorrow, but today I'm going to go out and in my place of work, in my place of wherever I go, where I do sports, Lord, I want to be a representative of you. I don't think so. And that's why when things come to the church where things need to be done, it's always a small group of people that put up their hand and say, yes, I'll be a part of it. Because everybody's so busy. Everybody's so busy, but doing what? And Jesus' answer to the rich man is, go. How would we have dealt with it as a church today? No, don't worry. Come back when you're ready. Take it in your pace. Jesus said, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And it's not just about money. It was in Luke 9, verse 59, a man comes to him and says, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I want to go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. That's harsh. That's extreme words. That's extreme. That's like, God, don't you love him? Jesus loved the man, but he wouldn't be good as a disciple because the first time that they went into a difficult time, he would have turned around and said, I'm going home. So it's not that Jesus didn't love him, it's that the man's heart. You see, we want to come to God on our own terms. We want to come and negotiate our salvation. When you come to Christ, it's you've been bought. In the old days, you were, you know, the slave was sold off at the marketplace. He was taken home by his master, and by the door, he was pushed through the ear. It was a sharp utensil, and there was a tag placed there of his master's name. He didn't have rights. And you're sitting there and you're going, but Anton, I'm not a slave. I'm a child of God. I want to read you Luke 17, verse 7 and 9. Suppose one of you, Jesus is talking here, it's not my words. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should you say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Wow. That's an uncomfortable aspect. God, I thought I'm coming into this, the gospel or into the church scenario because it's an out of ticket out of hell thing. I still got my own decisions and I still got my own right to say no. I'm shocked at the fact that some people would stay weeks and weeks away from church. I'm shocked that And it comes back to, are we failing as a church in sharing the true and living gospel, and our gospel becomes man-centered? You know, just come. You don't even have to come to the front. In the old days, people, we would say, come and bend, come and bow before Jesus Christ as your Lord. Now we just say, sit in your seat, don't worry too much, just put your hand up. You know, God knows you. So Jean, coming back to the church in Buenos Aires, this is the kind of gospel that they preach. And they're finding that there was a dynamic around people. Members went away and they'd come back and they would say, is they don't have big good pensions, so they invest in property. So all of a sudden the elders felt members would come forward with their ownership of their properties and lay it at their feet and say, we feel so convicted that God is saying, we want to give it to you. So the church went away, and for 6 months they prayed and they said, God, what do you want us to do? Do you want to build us to build something in the church, in the center of town? And they felt God said, no, you give it back to the people. You give it back to the people and you say, this is no longer your house. You are a steward. This is no longer your car. You are a steward. When missionaries come in from overseas, they're not saying, would you mind, John, if you could please take these missionaries in place? And it's like, that's God's house. You don't have the right to say no. The elders then said to them, yeah, John and family, you go and live with that couple. That's extreme. And it shows the stewardness of things. It's harder in the developed and the first world countries like ours because we've got so much choice and our minds are based around consumerism. I have choices of 80 different biscuits when I go into Tesco's. When it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid for us. I'm afraid for us as the church because Jesus says in his parables, a sower goes out to sow and 25% of that seed comes into good ground, bears fruit. 25%. We know the story. It doesn't take root enough. All the troubles, the thorns engulf it and kills it off. 25% of people. And you know, we're sitting in a situation where we're comfortable. You go to China, you go to places where people's lives are placed at risk every day for being a Christian. Their children are held ransom in front of them and said, deny Christ and we'll let your kids go. What would you do? What would you do tomorrow if we were sitting in a situation whereby your children were being tortured? Whom you love with all your heart and you just would do anything for them. And your torturers were just wanting to hear you say, I don't believe. What would you do? Would you say, surely God wouldn't want this? Surely God, I tell people all the time as I meet with groups, God's more concerned about building your character than your comforts and your security. Because when you come as one like this that meets Jesus at the cross, where Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to pick up your cross. You realize that you're a slave of righteousness. You realize that through his power, nothing can stop you. The distractions of life, our kids and our jobs. Those things are not bad to have. It's when they become the principal center of our lives. And that's why when our kids go astray and they decide they want to be homosexual or they want to get divorced, it breaks our heart to the point where we say, where is God? Jesus never promised us an easy walk. And if your life is so easy at the moment, you need to look into your life and say, what can I do? What can I do? This week was so hard, every night going to bed late, struggling with this word and saying, how would people take this? But Jesus died for me. How can I say no? How can I say no? In Matthew 13, verse 45, Jesus talks about a parable and he says a merchant was searching for pearls, for precious pearls, and he came across this pearl, but it was a pearl of great value. And he went back and sold everything. And in dialogue of that is, if I stood before that person, I said, I'm interested in buying that pearl. What does it cost? It's expensive. Okay? But it's an amazing pull. Can I afford it? Yes. What is it going to cost? Everything. Okay, what do you mean everything? Okay, how much bucks you got in the bank?
Mm.
200. 200 pounds. Okay. What about in your pocket? 20p. What about your house? Yeah. Does that mean I've got to live in my caravan? You got a caravan too? Yeah, it is. What about my kids? Yeah. Got to hand them over. Got to hand them over to God and trust Him. And if He wants to send them into Southern Africa or wherever and they're going to be killed for His name, it's a part of the gospel where the word says He's the potter and we are the clay. We always say, why God did you make me like this? We're in no position to stand there and say, because we've been saved, we are slaves. We are slaves of righteousness. So here's the good news. Can we move on to love, Richard?
Wow.
I've got 8 minutes left. Because we don't want to upset the people. Might be a bit late for lunch. Can't stand in the way of a person and their lunch. Sorry, guys, that's the way God uses me. I know I'm a bit of a pain. But I said in the beginning, I do love you. I do love you. Neighbor, brotherly love in the kingdom. Wow. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, was the beginning stages of where God said, love your neighbor. Jesus later explains that and he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus explains to the disciples about the Samaritan. He says, this guy's on his way. He gets robbed. He gets mobbed. He's left on the side of the road. He's bleeding to death. A Levite and a priest walk past. They were going to go serve in the temple. The law stated they couldn't touch a dead person. They couldn't come into contact with blood. They walked right past them. A Samaritan stops. Samaritan stops, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, and pays for him to be looked after. Jesus says, who then acted in a neighborly way? And he gives us that example of a Samaritan. And that was in the Old Testament. That's the minimal way that we should be loving one another. Loving deep. Loving caring in the sense of, brother, I've got two cars, you've got one car. Oh, you got no car. Bless you, brother. Brother, I've only got two kids and I'm living in this big house. It's dynamic love. Extreme love. Extreme love that blew the minds of the people that saw it. Rocked our world today that we still preach on it. And that our church hungers for that kind of love. Later on, Jesus even raised the standard even higher. He goes, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. This morning, if you've been pouring yourself out to the Lord, bless you. Bless you. If you feel like in life that you just can't seem to get that head start in life, and or you just can't seem to get in the right direction for God, I want to say to you, it's about obedience. You know, Jesus' calling was about obedience in the Garden of Gethsemane. He stood in the garden and he said, Lord, I'm not my will, but yours be done. He did it because he loved God, the Father, and he was obedient. When God says to us, love one another, care for each other, do you know the needs of one another? How long have we prayed for one another this week? We're all talking about miracles and wonders. I do believe in miracles and wonders. I've met people who have had tumors on the brain that God has rescued them, and they've become full-time missionaries in Ukraine. I say, you want to be healed? Why do you want to be healed? No, so I can live longer. Why do you want to live longer? Because I want to spend more time with my kids. Why do you want to spend more time with your kids? Just because I don't want to die now. our principle and our and the way that we view things and the way that we view the kingdom of God is perhaps not in a way in line with the scriptures. And that's why we need to have this time where we say, is it wrong to have those things? No. But it's not about the success that I have at work. You are there in the place of work that God has placed you, not because that is who you are. Your success rate is not about how much you earn or where you live or what you drive. You're placed there because God has a calling upon your life. You know, and instead of asking God, this job is so difficult, get me a new job. It's like, God, give me the grace. Give me the composure. Give me the integrity that I go to work, even if I don't love it. Lord, stop asking for another husband or another wife. Just saying, God, the word of God says, even if your wife doesn't love you, you got to love her in return. And these are the things that when we see ourselves through God's eyes and we see that he's paid for us and we are ushers in of that kingdom, we do not have the right to say, this is not my time or I'm not involved. I'm not saying that we need to be involved with every single thing the church kind of brings out, because it's quite a busy itinerary. Martin likes to make it kind of heavy loaded. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying to you is, when God says to you, I want you to go, you don't have the right sitting in front of the TV going, oh, I'm really at a hard day, I just don't feel like going. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the Lord that cost him his blood, you are a part of that, no matter how old, no matter how young. If you can't go, then you can send. Then you can support in that. You can support in prayer. You can support financially. Just because you can't go and you're not too young to be a part of that either. Wherever you are in your school place, in your place of work, God has called us to usher that in. You know, I look back in the scripture, as I said to you, I believe in miracles and wonders, and I believe God can do anything. I believe if we get our foundation right, I believe if we see ourselves as his servants here to bring in the kingdom and usher in the kingdom, I believe God will pour out his spirit. It's a dangerous place to be, calling out for revival and not actually having your heart in a submissive way. Because I see revival, and in the history, it was never about all of a sudden a cloud comes over and people are changed dynamically. It was about people's hearts being changed and making a difference in the world they live in. I don't know. Some weekends, a lot of talk about revival. What does that mean? Does that mean gold dust coming out of the air conditioning units here where we feel, wow, that's real anointing? Miracles, Jesus, they came to Jesus and said, we want a miracle from you. Jesus said, no miracle be given except the sign of Jonah. And he said, a unrepentful and rebellious generation seek for a sign. I'm not saying that God can't do it. I'm just saying we're in a dangerous place if we want to ask for those things, but we're not willing to submit. Because I'll tell you, in the scriptures, you read about that holy presence of God. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't live in it. Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead because that holiness of God. We want that holiness of God, but we're not willing to pay. We're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to let his kingdom be first. How do we know that we're born again? Because we love our brother. The things that people are going to see when they come into this church, and which this church is strong in, is loving, getting involved in each other's lives. It's, you know, the word of God says that prophecies and gifts of tongues and healings will disappear, and what will remain is love. What will remain is love. 10 of the people that Jesus healed that had leprosy, one of them came back and said, thank you. The 9 left. They never saw them again. Did Jesus love them? Of course. Miracles and wonders are great. What I'm saying is that if you've made that decision to follow Jesus, you've got to look at the gospel that you've come into. And this gospel, I'm hoping that I've opened up a little bit of detail with that today, saying it's more than just sitting. It's more than just bums on a seat on Sundays. It's about living every single day in your place of work and in the place of that you go. Because I tell you now, if Jesus walked in here now, he'd be able to go to each and every one of us. He'll say, I love you, but this is what you have in your life that's an obstacle and a distraction. Let go the TV. Let go pornography. Let go the lust of the flesh and the lust of the heart. Let go the dreams. The Bible's filled. I'm going to finish off now. But the Bible is filled with people like David and Joseph that went through that boulevard of broken dreams. You know, they were being anointed one minute, the next minute they were on the run. Joseph was called a special guy, and that he was called by God, and before he knew it, he was in jail, and he was incorrectly held. But it formed and it shaped him to the point that when he walked into leadership, he was a man of God and nothing could shake him. Not sickness, not prosperity, not wealth, because those things didn't matter. He met God in that jail. The boulevard of broken dreams, let your dreams go. And though it seems that all the dreams you thought about life would be, let it go and give it to God and just say, Lord, here I am. I want to be your servant. I want to serve you. Again, I want to place you center, not my job, not my success rate, not my kids. Because the problem is, my friend, when everything is stripped away from you and it's just you and God and your kids have left home and you no longer work and you're retired, what do you live for then? What do you live for then? I want to pray for us. Father, I thank you for this church. Lord, it blows my mind you would use someone like me. Lord, I pray that those who needed to be challenged will be challenged this morning. Lord, last week we celebrated Easter, God, and I believe that you just wanted to lay this foundation for us today. Lord, I want to pray today that you will accompany this word with, as your word says, signs and wonders. That people, Lord, right where they sit, God, will experience, Lord, your hand upon their lives. Father, I pray that you would set free those that are in chains. I pray, Lord, you'd bring healing, Lord, right here, and that, Lord, we'd get our, Father, know that you love us, you've got a plan for us, you've got a purpose for us, and that, Father, you love us greatly. I want to thank you for your word this morning. I want to ask you to bless these people and be with them today. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.